Our first lesson this morning comes from Psalm 16. Listen for the word of the Lord. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Here ends the first reading.
And from the Gospel of Luke. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of the Lord. The wonderful thing about the parables of Jesus is that they open a door for us into the nature of God. They invite us to enter into the stories themselves and walk around in their landscape. Parables expect us to try on the roles of different characters. They tease the imagination and welcome our own self-discovery. Few parables are as familiar as this pair of being lost and found. And yet, even in their familiarity, the lost sheep and the lost coin can evoke varied layers of emotional response and reveal new insight into who we are and who God is and what it means to be a people who bear the name of Jesus Christ. So let us wander through the contours the master storyteller describes in these amazing, evocative tales, and consider for a moment what it means for us to be lost, or to be the one searching for a missing treasure, or what it's like to be found, Or the one who does the finding and invites the whole community to joyous celebration? My guess is most of us know something about what it feels like to be lost. Wholly, physically, frighteningly lost. Perhaps you have a childhood memory of pulling up behind the suit of someone you thought was your father's, only to find that someone else's face was looking down when you pulled on the pants leg. Or you remember that first day of school when everyone else seemed to know their way to the next class, except for you. Or how you saw your destination on a map, but had the hardest time figuring out how to get there the best way. My most terrifying experience of being lost was in Moscow, of all places, 30 years ago. I was on a National Council of Churches trip to the Soviet Union, hosted by the Russian Orthodox Church. And our first full day there began with a city tour. The bus stopped by the river overlooking the Kremlin so that we Americans could take a picture of the Kremlin and those fabulous dome spires of St. Basil's Cathedral. When I ran down the sidewalk to get a better angle on a shot, I turned to discover that my bus was pulling away. My pocketbook was on the bus. So there I stood during the waning years of the Cold War in the capital of the Soviet Union with no identification, no passport, no money, no facility with the Russian language, looking like I had just walked out of an L.L. Bean catalog with little more than a big zoom lens hanging around my neck. Well, long story short, by begging the subway fare from some other Americans and the kindness of strangers, I made my way back to the Hotel Cosmos in a couple of hours, was reunited with my group, and have rarely wandered away like that again. It can be terrifying to be lost and separated from the other 99 sheep and the shepherd. We also know what it's like to lose something of great value, to lose sight of a child for even a split second, to lose the closeness of a once extraordinarily close relationship, to have high hopes and big dreams that simply fade away over time until you cannot find them anymore. And we can all remember a time of searching desperately for that thing of value which has become lost. I have a dear friend in a city far away who suffered the death of her mother a decade ago and then who enjoyed the good health and longevity of her father, who played golf twice a week up into his 90s. Then, as the decline that comes with age caught up with him, my friend's father became her full-time job on top of a full-time job. The move from his home to continuing care was followed by confusion and midnight phone calls from a dad so disoriented he didn't know where he was anymore, followed by another move to nursing care and so on and so on. Finally, when he died, of course, his death came with deep gratitude for a long life well lived, as well as the fully expected grief and relief. But all that time that had been given over to him left a void so poignantly articulated by my friend. Having focused on him for so long, she said, I expected him to die for his sake. I wanted him to be released from the season of decline. What I did not expect was how I feel suddenly lost. I do not know what to do with my time. I am no one's daughter anymore. From childhood on, so many seasons of our lives, it would appear, are marked by being lost and being found. Jesus tells these parables in response to those grumpy religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, who are always murmuring about his not playing by the old religious rules. And he sets each of his parables up with a question to draw them and any of his hearers, including us, into a new, imaginative way to look at our lives and to see the intentions of God. Scientific research has now shown that asking a question invites hearers to engage a more developed part of the brain, moving people from reactivity to reflection. Listen again to how Jesus teases a deeper engagement with what it means to be lost and found. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable, which one of you would not go after the one that was lost? What woman, if she loses a silver coin, does not turn the house upside down to find it? Jesus is inviting some creative thinking on the part of his detractors. What would you do if one of your flock went missing? Wouldn't you look desperately for something lost of material value? Jesus does not play by the old rules, counting insiders as insiders and judging outsiders as being beyond the fold of God. Even our sin does not put us beyond the grasp of God. Jesus is asking them to imagine a more welcoming, more inclusive, more generous, more gracious God. If you are wholly, completely, absolutely lost, God is searching for you, Jesus says, even at great risk. And if you are just missing a part of yourself, which I imagine could describe every single one of us at one time or another, then God is on the lookout for that kind of restoration too. What a wonderful, beautiful, biblical reminder for all of us on Rally Day, this first day of a new church year, calling us to recommit to being more welcoming, more inclusive, more generous, and more gracious as the imaginative people of God. Whether you are lost or found or lost and found, here is a church community of radical hospitality. Maybe in your spiritual life, doubt about the stuff of faith has begun to loom larger and has elbowed the certainty you once treasured to the sidelines. Perhaps some of us are growing stronger in what we believe about discipleship and are looking for a meaningful way to engage in the service to which Jesus calls us among the least and the lost. In this place is a host of people who share concerns about this crazy, sad, war-torn world filled with so much violence and fear and division. We wonder about how that arc of God bends toward justice and peace. And together, we will discern how to live into that promised new creation. So many of us long for our children and youth to love Jesus, to be centered in the values and grounded in the basics of Christian commitment. And here, teachers are ready to welcome and nurture them in faith. Rally Day is a celebration of a new beginning, of all of us coming together again as the people of God by allowing our doubts and our fears and our concerns and our longings to be shared in the company of fellow disciples who are also searching and who are also longing to be found. In her fine memoir, The Whisper Test, Mary Ann Bird tells of a powerful experience of being lost and found. She was born with multiple birth defects, deaf in one ear, some disfigurement in her face, her feet a little out of alignment. As a child, Mary Ann Bird suffered not only the physical impairments, but also the emotional pain of not looking like the other children. One of her worst experiences at school in a time that now seems so far away was a day of the annual hearing test. The teacher would call each child to her desk, and the child would cover first one ear and then the other, and the teacher would whisper something to the child like, "The sky is blue," or, "You have new shoes." If the teacher's phrase was heard and repeated, then the child passed the test. Mary Ann would always try to cheat on the test, secretly cupping her hand over her one good ear so that she could still hear what the teacher said. One year, Mary Ann was in the class of Miss Leonard, one of the most beloved teachers in the whole school. Every student, including Mary Ann, wanted to be noticed by Miss Leonard and wanted to be one of her favorites. Then came the dreaded whisper test. As Mary Ann cupped her hand over her good ear, Miss Leonard leaned forward to whisper, "I waited for those words," Mary Ann wrote, "which God must have put in her mouth, those seven words that changed my life." Miss Leonard did not say "the sky is blue" or "you have new shoes." What she whispered was, "I wish you were my little girl." Mary Ann Bird would go on to become a teacher herself, a person of amazing beauty and great kindness. Friends, there is a shepherding God out there saying, "You are mine." and trying to find and restore whatever it is that has become lost for us. And there is a searching woman God who has illumined the light on the gospel of Jesus Christ and is turning the world upside down to search for and to find the lost. So today, we're going to do what God does and throw a party of reunion and reconciliation, a feast on the front lawn, a celebration of our ministry together, the fellowship of neighbors and friends and newcomers, and even the angels in heaven rejoicing. Rejoicing that whatever is lost, even now, is being found. Amen.